presence
to worship. The question is, have you worshiped every time you have been present? Scripture says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we read these words and we pray that only what the Holy Spirit can do, that you would translate these to our beings, that our hearing would go beyond the ears and they would sink deep into the heart, that we may see the Word, and in the Word, Lord, we would see the Father. And in this quiet fellowship, not only would we fall deeper in love with Him, but we would be stirred up to obey and find the joy of the grace, that we would be not mirror hear listeners or hearers only, but that we would obey what we learn. In the name of Jesus, we worship and we look into the Word. Amen. So we worship every time that we come together in the congregation. And what is this word all about? To worship. What does it mean to come into God's presence and complete this exercise, this holy presence of worshiping God? It's what God has asked of His people from the beginning. When He brought the Israelites into the tabernacle, into that tent, that they would worship Him. Do you worship? And to bring that down to an everyday exercise, how often or how many times has it happened to you that you were so excited about a certain type of food or restaurant? Paul, Robbie and I and my wife, we love to enjoy a great burger or a great steak once in a while. But we're trying to have them ascend to the next level to appreciate sushi. And they're running as far away from that as possible. Some of you are shaking your heads. And I'm asking myself, you don't understand that experience when you have to close your eyes to be able to experience that amazing taste of raw fish, right? You may sit at the same table with people in the same restaurant, maybe with your wife or husband, but you walk away and one of them says, mm-mm, we're not coming back here again. And the other one says, and I've been on that end, said, honey, but it's so good. Mm-mm, we're not coming back again. Because you did not have that experience, that deep level of your taste buds, worshiping, for lack of a better word, the great food. Many people go to church and they miss by looking at what is seen on the stage, heard through the mics, or even weighed upon as you look at the audience. People choose to attend some services, churches, based on the audience, preacher, or music. And they walk away from some saying, wow, what a worship service. Well, have they really worshiped? I'm not saying they have not. But we need to come down that base level to see what God is looking for. And we see in these two verses, and you knew that we'd only touch on two out of the whole text, the urgency, immediacy, necessity that the church comes back to true worship and all that it entails. And how in the world will we find worship in the midst of a storm? How do you get to that, right? We see at the end of this passage that after they've seen Jesus as never before, they worshiped Him. So I got to ask myself the question, when I walk away from a Sunday morning, even from the pulpit, have I worshiped? Or have I just merely entertained? the urgency to worship. Where should one worship was the question that was brought up by the Samaritan woman. Only after she saw that Jesus was a prophet, he knew things about her that no one else, well, they did, the whole town did, but not a stranger. The first question that she has, where should we worship? Do we worship where religion is recognized and is Israel? Or do we worship where the emotions are involved on the mountain? Where do we worship? And he sets her straight. Know this, that God is looking for people that will worship him. God is seeking you out on any given day of the week that you would worship him. It is not a time where you put the towel over your head and you hum away verses or you meditate. No, worship is not necessarily being removed. Worship is being in the sphere of his presence and living in mirror of his face. What is this worship all about? And this worship coming out of the storm? Worship when there's victory, when there's joy, when there's healing. We see the blind man from birth, after he was healed and he was questioned, and Jesus found him again. And then, who is he? I am he. And he receives him as the Messiah, and the blind man worships him out of joy, out of healing. Do you worship him only when you're blessed? How about, do you worship him in the valley of loss and pain, as Job did? The Father seeks, and he's looking for you and me, that we would worship him in spirit, in the sincerity of our hearts, with the commitment of our minds, and the truth, which is based on the Word. Meaning, part of worship is loving it, know it, and live it. See these ones in the boats. The ones in the boats, having gone through the storm, they're worshiping him. The ones on the shore, just before the incident of the storm, they wanted to make him king, but we don't see a sign that they were worshiping him. They wanted something from him. So you could have in a crowd a group of people, some of which will be expecting something from God. That's not worship. And then there's some that in the midst of trial and pain, they hold on to him like never before, no matter what the outcome, knowing that we're not here for this life and time. What is this worship? As we walk through these verses, we will see on the road to worship, the request that Peter has is sanctioned by graciousness. And then we'll see that is in his failure to keep his eye on the Lord, he is saved by grace. And ultimately, the people will be, or the disciples will be, surprised by God. Sanctioned, saved, and surprised. They all bring together the idea and the definition of worship. This morning, we'll understand what it means that Jesus said, "Come. All of you who are weary and burdened, come." So Peter asked this question, "Lord, if it is you, why don't you command me to come to you?" And you wonder, what a request. All right, he's immature. But what about Jesus that grants it? And actually, when he says come, the word is start to come. In this whole picture of Peter walking on water, we actually get a snippet of what salvation looks like. Peter is not going to come to the Lord unless the Lord commands him. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And then we see that this process of coming, which is moved by the Spirit to come to Jesus on his own power, brings on a failure, and he sinks. And again, it's Jesus completing the trip where he comes and catches him. He finishes the by reaching out and saving him. First principle that we learn on this road to worship is that This road or this invitation is sanctioned by graciousness. The Lord's goodness, His desire. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. A couple of things are happening here. There's a conversation. There's a desire. There's that thought process where you're reaching out to God. And then the Lord says, "It is granted." And then you're required to do something. You have to get out of the boat. Not as easy to do as observing others doing or having heard of it happen. Not so easy to get out of your own boat. So as we look at this sanctioning by grace, His graciousness, we see first of all in verse 28, there's a request that Peter has, but this request rises from faith. A request risen from faith. And before we get to the point where Peter falters, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He didn't say, "Oh, you of no faith," right? And he didn't say, "Why did you reject?" He says, "You." So there was something happening that the Lord recognized, and there's a commendation in a passive kind of way because everybody else was still in the boat. But Peter was walking on water. Remember, he walked to Jesus, however long that distance was, and he walked back to the boat. That's amazing. Gotta ask the question, why? So there's this request that comes from Peter's heart. Because man has been created, and each one of us here has an innate desire to know God on a deeper level. Whether it's expressed or explored, we all have a question and a desire to know more. The same way when you met your spouse, you got to know them a little bit and you want to know more a little bit, and then your heart gave in and you could trust them, so you fell in love. And the more you knew, the more you wanted to know. The people that you don't like so much, you know what? You stay at a distance. With God, the Bible says, "You've tasted that the Lord is good." The more you know Him, the more you want to know Him. And that's what's happening here with Peter. And answering the question, why the request? Did Peter, nobody ever walked on water before. Nothing in the Old Testament. It hasn't been heard of before. They see Jesus, and first of all, they think He's a ghost. And Peter says, "Listen, I want to authenticate that it's you. If it is really you, why don't you just snap us out of the storm? If it is you, why don't you quiet the storm again?" No, none of those. He says, "I want to walk on water." There's something coming from his heart, and he's got the kind of faith to want to know more of God. In this desire. And that's usually the beginning, the drawing of worship. Not the better sermon or the better song, more of God. Look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, where Moses, having seen God part the sea, having seen God perform all of the 10 plagues, having talked to God as to a friend, Moses has a request. Verse 15, 17, 18, and he said to him, basically Moses said, "Listen, Lord, you've been with us so far. If you will not continue to be with us, we don't want to go anywhere. You talked about Canaan, we want none of it." Which actually should make you understand heaven better. It's not the paradise and the castle, it's the presence. And he said, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. You are most important." We don't worship by coming into church and sitting down. We start worshiping the day before. Where we say, "Lord, I want to meet with you tomorrow one way or another. If the preacher won't talk to me, may the usher talk to me. I don't want to go back home the same way I came here. Lord, I want to realize one more weakness and sin in my life, which I need to crucify." Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing you have spoken, I will do. Favor in my sight.'" And here's the intimacy in worship. I know you by name. And we see this throughout Scripture, all the way from Genesis and Exodus, all the way to Revelation, where He knows us by name. He gives you a new name in Revelation. There's that intimacy. I know you by name. Moses said, please, please show me your glory. That's where worship leads one. The very presence in that glory, and every time they experienced it, it brought on repentance and a recognition of my own sin, of unworthiness, but desire to draw close. He's asking for God's presence as he is worshiping. The ultimate fulfillment of God's presence and unhindered worship we see in heaven, Revelation 7:17. Turn with me, Revelation 7 and Revelation 21, 7:17, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of living water. He will not send them, but He will be with them in the midst as He leads them, the closeness of that worship, and God will wipe away the tear, away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's the whole plan from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, lost at the end of it, and renewed in paradise. Worship has to deal with oneness and closeness in the presence of God. Can this happen in the storm? It surely did. And it does. He will dwell with them. He will be, they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Later on, we see that city needs no sun, no moon, no light, for God Himself is the light in its midst. Perfect worship. Note that Peter is not authenticated Jesus' presence by asking that Jesus still the storm or save them from the storm. Basically, he says, Lord, I want to spite the storm. I want to walk on these waves. He wants to spend time with the Lord, coming to Him in the storm. Reminds me of those three young men, right? Where the king said, listen, you worship this God and you're not going to bow down before mine. Listen, I'll give you a couple of chances. That furnace is getting hotter. And I'm going to throw you in there. I got no choice, as much as I like you. Daniel 3:17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But listen, even if He does not. See, their worship, as Daniel was praying every day, three times a day, regardless of the consequences, that relationship was more valuable than any consequence, any judgment, any danger, because they tasted the presence. The reason some people don't know, or they're not committed to that life of walking with the Lord, is because they've never tasted the Lord. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so, they chose thrust into the storm, because the God that they knew in their worship was much more valuable than being saved from that storm. And then the king comes down in Daniel 3:25, having no idea, this has never happened before. He looked in the furnace and he said, I don't get it. I see four men. I thought we threw in there three men, and him in his secular mindset with multiple gods around him. He made a statement. They had no idea that it was actually a statement given to him by the Lord. He says, "In walking in the midst of fire, and they're not burnt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's." Their worship brought glory to Jesus. This man answered a question, why the walking on water? Does the Lord want you to walk on water? Well, let's look at some crazy requests that have been made in the Old Testament and throughout history of God. And this actually should bring a light upon our Christian living. Are we living mediocre lives? Are we present in the temple, in the house of prayer on Sundays, but then no one knows we exist throughout the week in general? Or are we supposed to make an impact? The life of a Christian is supposed to be a life walking on water. Look at Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 12. And the moment I mention the name, you may have thought of all the things that Joshua has been through. Jericho and all the other feats that he accomplished. There's one that he's done that has impacted the earth's time frame. He asked that God would impact the sun and the moon. Who taught him to do that? Who gave him that idea? Oh, Lord, by the way, we want to do what you said in winning this battle, but you know what? Can you hold up the sun just a little bit? We want to make the day longer, like we have here during the summertime, right? Joshua 10:12, at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, now listen here, we are courageous to pray when we pray the generic prayer, oh God Almighty, have mercy, bless your people, but we're afraid to pray specific prayers so we would not lose out in case God doesn't do it. We'll talk about Elijah in a little bit. He didn't pray somewhere where no one would hear him just in case. I talked to the Lord, but I guess he said no. No, in front of everyone, he's asking this craziest thing, and he's walking on his own waters. You got to take your prayer life. Remember the war that we're battling in the unknown. When you pray, heaven is ready to move in his name on your behalf. So in front of the people, Joshua comes along. And listen, it's just like Peter. He's got his buddies in the boat, and he says, listen, I want to walk on water. He could have heard Thomas, have you lost your mind? Don't put Jesus on the spot. James and John, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We got to up one of them somehow. Peter says, Lord, I want to walk on water. And they're watching and they have no idea what's about to happen. Joshua, in the midst and in front of the people, he says, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the Lord did what he asked. Verse 14, there has not been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I'm not going to get into the scientific proof of this, but scientists have been scratching their heads because since time of history and all the transitioning Babylonian calendar and the Roman calendar and all that stuff, they've lost a day somewhere. Joshua. Walking on water is not accomplished by looking at the enemy or the waves. It's done by looking at the Lord and asking impossible things for his glory. And we'll see why. Elijah, he calls from fire from heaven against something that has not been done for that day. And he doesn't do it in the cave or the forest. He does it on the mountain, observed by enemies and nation alike. For First Kings chapter 18, verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Oh Lord, I know you. You are the God of Abraham. I'm talking to you, Lord. I trust in you, Lord." This is what he says by naming him the way that he does. "You're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, Jacob. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I may be your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." He's asking for impossible things, and the Lord answers him. Why? I remember there's a time, and I know Elijah, pastoring the skydiving group in Skydive Chicago. It was a bad weekend, and you don't want to watch skydivers in the hangar with nothing to do because of a weather hold. They think of all stupid things, and they usually get hurt by skateboarding, jumping off walls. They don't get hurt skydiving, they get hurt waiting to skydive. It was a bad Friday, bad Saturday, and being the pastor and the chaplain there, many would come, some would mock. And some said, "Hey, preacher man, why don't you do something about this weather?" I said, "If I do, will you be in church?" I said, "God can only do what he wants to do." So I prayed that Saturday in the midst of a storm. The forecast didn't look good for the following day. I prayed that the Lord would change the weather for Sunday and give us sunshine. However, I was not specific enough. By the way, be specific with the Lord. Because the Lord, believe it or not, all night long, it was windy like never before. And sure enough, in the morning, it was sunny skies. But windy is all get out. So they still couldn't skydive. They came to church. For what reason? God does not answer questions as you would go to a soda machine and you push the button of what you want and God gives it. There's always a reason for his glory leading to salvation, leading to transforming, leading to worship. But these people, through a very small thing, would know that there's a God. But how much more with Elijah? And he prayed, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." When you ask for crazy things, the reason is to show God's glory, purpose, and love in the lives of the lost. And that's what he's saying here. After he finished the short prayer, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. The wood, the stones, the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. Why did Peter asked to walk on water, mirroring what Elijah did? Elijah prayed for God to do this to authenticate God's authority, to show that his ministry was not in vain, to show that he was an obedient servant, to show that the people would experience God because God touched their hearts, and that the nation would know God's repentance. Why would you want to walk on water? We learn from Elijah to put God first and draw people's hearts. Jesus is very gracious with Peter. He simply says, "Come." He just says, "Yes." Now, what do you do when God just says yes? How do you handle that? Many times when God just says yes, like he told Gideon said, "No, you don't understand. Let me try this again because that was too easy." You've been in those situations where you needed a job really, really bad, and you applied left and right, and you tried, and everyone said no, and this one place said yes, not asking anything about you except, "Yeah, we want you." You're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, you didn't ask any questions." And it was so easy, we call that a shoo-in, right? What do you do when God just says yes? I wonder if Peter expected a yes. It's one thing to speak from the boat. A lot of people speak from inside the boat. And they talk about other people's boats. Not big enough. Oh, look at those sails. They're broken down. And we bring in criticize from our boat. but to actually get out of the boat. Sometimes I do that with my wife. Honey, I want to buy so-and-so. And I give her the reasons, like a lawyer would. All the good reasons why I need to buy this thing. And I expect a kickback, and I'm ready for it. And she said, yes. When she says yes, I'm like, maybe I don't need it. That was too easy. We do that with God. Because we live in a world of a Christian life that has not experienced Him. And the moment you begin to pray, you expect a no. Tell me if that's not so. Shame on us. Pray, believing, and you will receive it. Crazy things that people have asked of God. And God just said yes. How about Abraham? God is about to nuke Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham has no idea what that looks like, but he knows God. And he says, how about 50? You wouldn't do it. Now, okay, fine, I won't do it. Okay, how about 40? You won't do it. Okay, I won't do it at 40. And he keeps on going, and God keeps on saying yes. How about Jehoshaphat? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. It has been estimated that Scripture says that a huge number of enemies were coming against him from Moab and other nations. Million plus men against, 500,000, quarter million, I forget exactly what Jehoshaphat had, but they were vastly outnumbered. You see, when Peter prays, he's praying with a storm beating on his face and the winds rocking the boat. There was no pause button. Oh, by the way, Lord, I got something to ask of you. He is praying an impossible prayer with impossible situations. So is Jehoshaphat. They're about to be wiped out. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Yeah, this is a real thing. It's not a sin to be struck by fear at the onset of a storm. It's what you do with that fear that counts. Embrace faith. Don't embrace fear. Flee from fear into the arms of faith of the Lord Jesus. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. That's the one thing, and we keep on preaching and calling out. That's what's missing from this country. And many of the churches, with great stages, no fasting. Yes, we can fast through all our pills. We can fast through all of our weaknesses. We can fast if it's not food. There's other things that we love to do that we say, I will stop this thing within my strength to hang on to Him more than I take pleasure or relief from this thing. The situation was dire, so he's fasting, calling upon the Lord. And he prays, verse 12, Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Peter, your eyes were on the Lord when you asked the question and you asked to be commanded, and it happened because you kept your eyes on the Lord. We have no idea what to do, but we hold on to you. Verse 15, and he said, Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, the Lord answers him, Thus saith the Lord to you, Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That storm is not yours. That storm has been given in your life so you would have the joy and the strength to walk on it. Not to pray for no storms, but saying, Lord, what storm will I walk over this time? It cannot be done through the flesh, but only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. You will not need to fight this battle, verse 17. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. He's not saying, listen, stay in your tents, go the other way. You still got to go face them, and the Lord will be with you. The whole purpose of that storm is to draw you near the Lord. Because every one of us here know and we have experienced that in sunshine and great weather, figuratively speaking, we're in the mountains and on the rivers. Figuratively, right? Spiritually, we tend to drift away. When the storm comes, we run right back to Him. So when a storm comes, sometimes, not every time, it may be that the Lord says, I need a hug. I miss you. Here's another crazy thing. How about Hezekiah? Not a book. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. It was all said and done. Even as God told Jonah, listen, 40 days, I'm done with Nineveh. It's set. I'm done with Sodom. We're done. Judgment is coming. He sends the prophet to tell Hezekiah, a godly king. He said, listen, you better have your will done and your house set in order, for you're about to die. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. And just to make sure that he understood, you shall not recover. Well, thank you. You're going to tell me twice that I'm dead? Most of us would say, okay, this is the end, my friend. What now? Not Hezekiah. God's decree is given. He said, but wait. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah did not argue with Isaiah, did not go into court to be heard by people complaining against God. He goes right to the source. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, come on, Lord. Basically, that's what now Lord means. Please, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness? With a whole heart, I've done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. His own water storm was his tears. And something happens, something amazing. Isaiah didn't even make it out of the palace courts. God heard the prayer and he changed his decree. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back. Okay, fine. Say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. That's a encouragement, a recognition that Hezekiah was right in his heart before the Lord. He is a leader. I see him as a leader. Thus that the Lord, the God of David, your father, again establishes the footsteps of his life alongside his father David. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. Okay, on the third day, guess what? You're going to get well so quick that you will go in the house of the Lord and I will add 15 years to your life. Well, it's a great thing, but I don't want to start counting down, do you? When you know that you're not going to live another 20 years, you only got a few years left, what do you do? Well, God answered his prayer because he wept and he prayed in faith. Jesus is more than willing to tell Peter to walk and come. Remember? That leper came to him and he said, Lord, if you will, you could do this. I can be healed, though there's no healing for leprosy, but I've seen what you've done. I heard about it. I believe it. Lord, if you're willing, it's not a matter of ability, it's a matter of His will. And Jesus says, I will be clean. A prayer that request that rises from faith keeps his eyes on the Lord, and he remembers what God had done, that he has never failed, and he doesn't think of what if. He thinks of you can if you will. How about the man that Jesus healed that never even asked to be healed? He's sitting down by the pool. Everyone gets in. Everyone is helped by their families, and they get dropped in. In our case, they've got insurance. They've got the money. They've got the doctors. But you have nothing. And Jesus comes to this man, John 5:6, and he says, you want to be healed? Why do you think I'm here, right? What would he say? Do you really want to be healed? That's the question. Because see, there's a healing the doctors can give you, and there's the healing that God overwhelms you with. Do you want it? Do you really want to be healed? He thinks of all the things he doesn't have that others do. And Jesus says, no. Do you want to be healed? Jesus said to him, get up. No need for the pool. Take up your bed and walk. It's a request made in faith. But what do you do if the Lord says yes? The second principle that we see that Peter has to carry out once the Lord has done his part is that we have some required steps of faith. What does faith walking look like? James 2:17 says, listen, faith without works is dead. Religion, just spoken and not lived out, has no value, has no transformational power. It does not win people to Christ. So faith being real, it lives out and it has fruit. So Peter got out of the boat, he walked on water, and he came to Jesus. But we'll leave that for next time. To walk by faith. Abraham let go of his land. He said goodbye to his family. He turned his back on his people. He left the land of Ur for a land he's never seen of. He couldn't GPS it. He wasn't on the map. And God just told him, I will bless you and your people and the whole world. Hanging on to that word is trust. Built on love. Unless you love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, all your strength and all your soul, you will not be able to worship the Lord. You'll have a mental experience, but no heartfelt transformation. Because you know what? Some of your boats are getting old. The boats, that is. It's time for us to get out of the boat. It's the only way to get to Jesus. Required steps of faith begins with climbing over. Imagine that first step and the water held him up. Imagine that. Because he was held by the hand of God. Oh, Father, your love is amazing. Your patience overwhelming. how much you want to show your church, how much you want to reveal to us, your children. Lord, you want us to fly with the eagles, and you're trying to convince us to leave behind the turkeys. Oh, Lord, lift us up as we kneel in prayer. Transform the focus of our lives from the daily routine and the worthless worries, the bread, the coat, the cottage. Lord, let us stand and conquer, walking on water. For we are nothing. But when we, Lord, will live out the faith, and you will begin to answer, transform, the world will know what a gracious God, loving God, yet righteous judge that has brought the blood of Christ to stave back that judgment and give us eternal life. You are Almighty Jehovah. In the name of Jesus, we run to you, walking on water, walking through the lions. Oh, Father, let your name be glorified in our lives. Amen.